After describing the nature of faith, chapter 11 in this book of Hebrews sets out a history. Some have called it a roll call of the faithful. It's a mini history or a calling of the roll of the faithful. And it begins at the beginning, which is a good place to begin, with creation, you see. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained, the ancients is the literal word, the elders or the ancients received a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, this third verse serves at least two purposes, two serious, important purposes. It completes the author's description of faith by illustrating how faith is the conviction of things not seen, or the evidence of things not seen. That's how it's illustrated by the writer, by the inspired, infallible writer, with creation. But it also, this third verse, lays the essential foundation for the life of faith in all of its manifestations. In other words, it's kind of preparation for the rest of the chapter and this roll call or this history of the faithful, and shows us how they lived by faith. And you'll notice the phrases keep coming up that are in verses 1, 2, and 3. Things not seen, invisible, hope for, so forth and so on. So this is how they lived in hope and had great confidence and evidence and even the substance of things they were only hoping. Only, maybe I shouldn't put it that way. Of things they were hoping for because God had promised them. And none of them received the promise, not the full promise, but they still received the possession of the thing promised by faith, you see. It's amazing, isn't it? I gave it to you once. Maybe I could do worse than give it to you again. A quotation from Mr. Calvin. The Spirit of God shows us hidden things, said Calvin in his commentary on this first verse of chapter 11. The Spirit of God shows us hidden things, the knowledge of which cannot reach our senses, that is, our physical or natural senses. Eternal life is promised to us, but it is promised to the dead. We are told of the resurrection of the blessed, but meantime we are involved in corruption, rottenness. We are declared to be just, and sin dwells within us. We hear that we are blessed, but meantime we are overwhelmed with untold miseries. We are promised an abundance of good things, but we are often hungry and thirsty. God proclaims that He will come to us immediately, but seems to be deaf to our cries. What would happen to us if we did not rely on our hope, and if our minds did not emerge above the world, out of the midst of darkness, through the shining Word of God and by His Spirit? You could do worse than look into Calvin from time to time. Now, the writer of this book shows, and in fact, I would say demonstrates, how faith is satisfied with the Word of God. Faith is shown, demonstrated. Faith is shown or demonstrated to be satisfied with the Word of God, even though nothing else is seen. Nothing is seen. You see, no one saw God create, but faith believes that God created. Faith, therefore, embraces creation as well as redemption. Maybe you didn't think about it in those terms, but it is so. It is by faith that we embrace the realm of creation, God's created universe, as well as embrace his world of redemption through the mediator, who was the creator but our Lord and Savior, the eternal God, Jesus Christ, the second person of the divine Trinity. We might not want to say Jesus Christ created, but we can say the one who became Jesus Christ created, surely. So we embrace the world of creation as well as that of redemption by faith. Faith believes God created and created the way he said he created, as well as faith embraces redemption and the way of salvation, as God says he has saved sinners. Now, at least four things are taught in this chapter, verse 3. The world was framed, or we could say made, by God. Second point, God's word, his powerful, dynamic, spoken word, was the only means that God used in creating and creating all things. He used his word. Third, all things were made of nothing, or what exists now was made of what did not exist before. Previously, it didn't exist until God made it. It wasn't as if he were just, say, taking a lump of clay and manipulating it into something in another form only. Of course, it did take a form from his hand. But more than that, it came into existence when it did not previously exist. And fourthly and finally, faith alone enables anyone to understand that God created as he created. And those are your major points this afternoon. And I'll be repeating them as I come to each one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. The worlds, or the ages, as it's put in Hebrews 11, were framed by God. They were created by God, both time and space. And there's a mystery for you. Maybe you understand it. I'm sure there might be some here who could perhaps understand it much more than I, but none of us can comprehend it fully. The issue of time as well as space. So all of these were framed, all of the ages, all that exists, all that was created, including time and space, were framed by God. And they were framed or fashioned or crafted, if you want to use that term, made by God. And there are at least two acts of creation in Genesis 1. They are very different in kind. The first creative act is found in Genesis 1, 1 and 2, where God created all matter, and it was good. However, that matter had not yet taken the form that it would take and that God would give it. It was good, but not yet fully formed, it appears. So that the earth at this point was without form and void. Not yet fashioned in its present form, as this inhabited universe is now fashioned for us. And then God proceeds, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 through 31, to frame or to fashion the world. Two different words for this thought that we have of create. Two words in the Hebrew, I should say, for this one thought in the English of creating. But God was the sole creator in both of these works of creation. How then did he create? How did he also fashion this world? By what means? The agent is God, the triune God, the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But how did he go about his creation in both of its forms? We are told that it was God's powerful word that was the means and the only means that he used in making the world, in creating the world, both at the beginning and then in its fashioning or its framing, as it's been put. So the world was made, was framed by the word of God. He is the alone agent. His word is the alone means. This indeed tells us that God spake and it was done. He spoke into existence everything that exists. And by his word, he spoke its form. And it took the present form that it now has in our inhabited universe. Apparently, before he framed it, or fashioned it, as it sometimes is translated, it was not inhabitable. It was without form and void, and it could not be inhabited until he began to frame it, or fashion it, or mold it, we might say, afterward. But he began with a work of creation from nothing, ex nihilo. And even the fashioning of it was by the same means, the power of his word. In other words, God said, let there be, and there was. Isn't that how it's recorded in Genesis so clearly for us? Divine fiat, some have called it. I think that's from the Latin phrase, but anyway, sometimes it's been called creation by fiat, by divine God's fiat, his word. But the same thing is said in other places besides Genesis and besides Hebrews. And I read it, did I not, in the 33rd Psalm. And I want to read it quickly again, just a few verses from Psalm 33, verse 6 and verse 9. By the word of the Lord, Jehovah, were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Goes on to describe how he was forming it in verses 7 and 8. And then verse 9, and he spake. And it was done, for he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. All God had to do was say, and it happened. Some parents sometimes wish that would happen, don't they? Mothers would have the meal on the table by just speaking it into existence, you know. Daddies would have the yard cleaned or the garage all straightened up by simply saying, now be straight, clean up. No, we have no such power, of course. Only God, but he does, to bring into existence by his word and to form and fashion things by his very word. And in the 148th Psalm, verses 5 and 6, something similar is said. Not identical, but similar language is used in that Psalm 148. And I read only two verses from verse 5. Let them praise the name of Jehovah, the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever, and he made a decree which shall not pass. So he created and he even upholds, keeps the world continuing to exist by his word, his powerful word. Now this word in Hebrews 3, is not the Greek logos. That's true in John 1, 3, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 3. That's the word logos, speaking of Christ. But it's a different word. Rhema. I don't like a lot of Greek, but once in a while, at least you know I know a little something. I don't know if that's why I'm doing this or not. But it is a different Greek word. And it means a spoken word, an utterance. So this word that is mentioned here is the utterance of God, that which he allowed, uttered, spoke. if it was allowed or not. I guess it was. There was no one else to hear but himself. But it seems like he said it aloud, spoke it. And by this spoken word, God summoned into existence what had not previously existed before. He summoned it. And he fashioned it and formed it by the same word into a form it not previously taken. It is, however, the same concept, not in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, but the same concept in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. And I want to stop just briefly and read 2 Peter chapter 3 and the 5th verse. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word, the utterance of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished with the flood. But previously we're told by the word of God the heavens were of old, came into existence of old, and the earth standing out of the water. So God gave commandment, and it was done just exactly as he said, as he commanded. So this is not a static word. One writer said it's not a passive word. Maybe words are never completely passive, but they seem to us to be a bit passive sometimes. But it wasn't a static word. It was a dynamic word, if you please. A powerful word. A word of utterance that had the effect desired in the utterance. It accomplishes the purpose to which God sends that word, whether it's to create or to redeem, whether it's a word of creation or a word of redemption. So it's not an empty word. It's not an abstraction, if you please. It doesn't just evaporate into air like our words just seem to go out into the air and they're gone, you see. Somebody said they're still there. I don't know. Maybe you physical scientists could tell me. But I've heard people say they're probably still there. If we had something powerful enough was able to receive or retrieve them, they could all be retrieved, every word that you ever spoke, anywhere in the universe. I don't know that. But some say that that's possible. But God's word doesn't just go out and seemingly end or have no effect. It goes forth powerfully to do the very thing that it says by that word, that spoken utterance. And this word that is spoken is a very personal, but also an irresistible force. It is also dynamic and imperishable. It doesn't just stop. It goes forward forever to accomplish the effect that God designs for it, so that when God spoke afterward, there existed what had not previously apparently existed. Now, I'm in a field here that is certainly way over my poor brain. I'm kind of, we say, a little bit beyond my pay grade. I don't know how to say it. Surely it's maybe beyond everybody's pay grade in some ways, but perhaps more over us who are not so scientifically oriented in our mental thinking. But that may even be a blessing. I don't know. The Lord knows. And I trust him, and may you trust him, even if I misspeak something that you think could be said a better way, or incorrectly say something that you could more correctly say it, or maybe perfectly say it. I don't know. So we ask the question, out of what did God create? What did he make the world from? Can you make nothing out of nothing? And if God fills all things, the fullness of all things, did he make it out of himself? These are the kind of questions the theologians and philosophers, theologians who were philosophical, were asking for centuries, 1,000 years or more, a couple of thousand probably. Well, I think the answer becomes fairly plain, even if it is beyond comprehension. I didn't say it's beyond understanding, because we understand by faith that God created by the power of his word what did not previously exist. We understand it. Do we comprehend it? That is, do we have a full knowledge, a comprehensive knowledge to embrace everything? No! And clearly the philosophers should have maybe been a little more modest, although sometimes even when they differed with one another, they weren't particularly modest, but they could be a bit more humble by the end of their discussions. It appears from what we are reading in God's word that God made the universe out of no pre-existent matter. I think I'm safe in saying this, even if it can be philosophically argued that he couldn't do it. But apparently, from what I read, God made this universe, the cosmos, the created order, out of no pre-existent matter. As far as material, there was nothing before he created a cipher. So that what is seen was not made of what appears, what we now can see. All that exists was made from what did not exist before God did his work, his act of creation. So he was creating ex nihilo, we say, out of nothing. The visible came forth from the invisible. Maybe the invisible is an existence of some kind. I'm not going to get into terribly philosophical arguments, but this is our, as I understand it, what we are reading from God's holy word. God's powerful, dynamic, spoken word spoke into existence what had not existed previously to his speaking, what didn't exist before he spoke. Up until creation, the world and the things that are in the world had not existed except as they were in God's mind, where that had always existed. The world had always been in his purposes, in his design. He had always designed and purposed to create. But other than in his mind, this world had not existed until he spoke it into existence. You see, matter is not eternal. And this throws the scientist or the physical scientist, whatever we call them, kind of into trouble. And I can understand their trouble, being troubled over it. But apparently it is so. Matter is not eternal. Now we can get into some arguments, and I don't know enough to get into them deeply, but I can mention them at least in the course of this preaching or this sermon. I will probably touch upon them, but very briefly. In other words, we have to admit, and even those who philosophically try to maybe say more than I feel I can say, we have to all admit that creation is a mystery to some degree, beyond us, mysterious, past our finding out on our own, past our discovering with nothing but our unaided understanding and mental faculties. I do not, and no human being does, fully comprehend creation, the work of creation. Now, this, of course, is why creation, as it is taught in the Bible, in the scriptures, is rejected quite often, not always, thankfully, but it is quite often rejected by the modern physical scientist, or the scientist of physical science, or whatever we call them, the physicists and so forth, and by even other philosophies and philosophers. But do you think that creation ex nihilo was ever popular in philosophy or in science? No, it never was. It cannot be. For man has to figure it all out on the basis of himself and his own grasp and his own experiences. It was certainly not acceptable to the Greeks or the Romans, and it hasn't been accepted as a reasonable, quote, intellectual way of explaining the universe since, at least among unbelievers. In other words, all human thought says nothing can be made out of nothing. And there's a sense in which, philosophically, maybe they are right, but not theologically, not with God. So we have to ask them, and when they say this, nothing can be made out of nothing, where then did matter come from? And of course, they will try to explain this way and that way. And most recently, they have tried to explain it by saying it all came, as I understand the scientific approach in modern 20th century and 21st century, it came from energy. Because we do know that matter, even though we think of it as something solid, is really made up of particles of energy. Atoms and protons and neutrons and whatever, electrons, and even those particles seem to be able to be divided into even smaller particles of energy. Do I understand it? No. Does a scientist understand it? Probably not, but he may be able to explain it a little more than I can. And if you're a scientist today, maybe you would be available to some, to, if they have such scientific quotes, questions about energy and matter and how matter is made up of energy, then you might discuss it with them a little more intelligently than I could do so. I confess that without any embarrassment. It's not my field. But does the scientist then have the answer? No, he doesn't. And if he's a humble scientist, he would say, no, I don't. Because where did energy come from? The energy that makes up matter. It has to have a source. And he doesn't know. The believer, however, does know where it came from. He understands. The one who has faith, who believes, understands it's not blind, it's not irrational, it's not contradicting reason. We, he says, understand through faith that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And do I understand that fully? No. I can't quite comprehend it in everything that it is saying, but I can understand it. A bit, at least. So how is it that we can know and understand that the things that we see were made out of things that don't appear, that previously were not there, apparently, is the idea? We understand it by faith, the only possible way, by God's revelation, and we believe what he says. He has told us, and he is true, and we believe him. Therefore, the God who is there, and who is there at creation, and the only one who is there at creation, because there wasn't nobody else there. It couldn't be. But the one who made it. And he has told us how he made the cosmos, how it came into existence, by the word of his power, by that dynamic utterance. So therefore, faith alone enables one to perceive and to understand, as far as we're able to understand anything about creation and its origins and source, that God created just exactly as he says he created. I'll read it again. I don't think I have read it but twice or three times. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed, understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. This is the central message of this particular verse. Now, Christian faith is not blind. It doesn't commit intellectual suicide. We as Christians don't commit intellectual suicide when we say we know this by faith. And we're not believing something that is totally contrary to fact. Faith and reason do not contradict one another. They go hand in hand together. Only the Christian believes that reason must be led by faith. But faith is not ignorance. However, reason follows faith, not vice versa, not for the Christian. Faith accepts what is reasonable. What faith accepts and understands is not unreasonable, even if it may not be something you can reason out from your own mental faculty. Reason tells us there must be a creator. Somebody must have made it. There's no other reasonable explanation for the things that we see in this created order and world. But it is faith that tells us who and how. And how the one who did it, did it. So creation can be known because the Creator has revealed His creation, the fact of His creation to us, that He created, and a bit of how He created, even if that explanation is more than we could comprehend, and I think it certainly is. So creation is a point of faith just as much as redemption. Some might say more. I don't want to say more, but certainly it is as much an act of faith as redemption is an act of faith. To comprehend redemption, we must believe and then understand. And in order to grasp creation, we must believe God, and then we will begin to understand by that faith that God created and created by the word of His power. If you will accept no more than reason, no more than what science will tell you, then you must deny not only creation, but you must deny incarnation. You must deny Trinity. You must deny resurrection. You must deny atonement by the death of the mediator. You must deny all of these things. Robert Bruce was a great Scottish preacher. Way back, I forget the century in which he lived, but it was a little after the Reformation, but not long. Robert Bruce in the north of Scotland was considered, he was brought up in a royal home in the family of kings. It's not Robert the Bruce, this is Robert Bruce, the preacher, but it's in the same family, the Bruce family. And he was considered the most polished gentleman in his generation and the most polished preacher, but the most powerful preacher in many ways. But he was known to have often leaned over the pulpit and to have said to his congregation, just on the spur of the moment, "It is no small thing to believe that God exists. It is no small thing to believe that God is, that He exists. And if you can believe that, what would you then not believe?" I believe God, and I believe God created, and I believe God created all things, and that God created all things of nothing, and that God created all things of nothing by the word of His power, by His dynamic, powerful force called utterance, called speech, called word. And I believe it because He has revealed it. And He was the only one there to tell anyone about creation. And there ain't nobody else can tell you anything about it. If they try, they are certainly presumptuous, if not fools. And I don't mean to think I'm smarter than they are. I'm not. I'm a humble believer. That's all. And I may not have it perfect, but I've got it as close as I can get it. And if I haven't been perfect, you forgive me, and maybe you can help me to be a little more perfect in my expressions. When we believe, when you and I believe what God has said, then we understand. But only then will we understand. Understand that the world was framed by the Word of God, so that things which are now seen were not made of things which do appear. So we believe. We believe God. We believe God in order to understand. And such faith, we are told in the second verse of this chapter 11, such faith is approved of God. He commends it. By it the elders, the ancients, by this faith, obtained a good report. And that is implied clearly in the language here, a good report from God. If believing made the elders approved by God, then we would understand that unbelief must be unapproved by God and offensive, therefore, and sinful to God. Let me ask you this. You can hardly insult a man more than by telling that man, I don't believe you. Doesn't that insult you when somebody says, I don't believe you? Maybe you shouldn't be, but you are often offended when people say that to you. But suppose you said it to God. Do you think he will commend that? Or do you think he'll be offended by saying, oh God, I don't believe you? Think of it. Then how much more offensive God would surely find it. For he is truth, always true. He is truth. And faithful in everything he says and does. Now, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God, we're told in the scriptures, is greater. You believe people when they tell you things, don't you? At least some of the time, maybe half the time you believe them, maybe more, I don't know. But you believe men and their testimony, their witness. Then the testimony of God is greater. His witness, his statements in Revelation are far, far more to be trusted, relied upon, completely. And you also read in the scriptures that he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. When you say, I don't believe him, I don't believe what it says in his word, you are making God a liar. Will you believe men rather than believe God? When God was the only one there at creation, and the only one who could possibly know creation is the one who was there. I've heard it illustrated. They all break down. Sometimes they become a little comical even, but I could illustrate it. I'll choose not to today. But such faith in God is always approved, is commended by God. And opposite of that is unbelief. Is always condemned by God. Now, the origins of the universe present, in some ways, an insurmountable obstacle which men's unaided reason can never remove. And this is very evident by their sometimes ridiculous attempts through philosophy and, quote, science to have explained it. And I don't think they're trying to be ridiculous, and they're brilliant people, some of them. And still, they're a bit ridiculous when they go into the origins of the universe. Somebody has said no scientist would ever try to explain the origins of the universe. But they still will try sometimes, even when they may cease to be scientific at that point, which they do. However, the difficulty of the origins of the universe vanish entirely to faith. Christians are not fools. Might be the other way around. The scientist, the unbeliever, the non-Christian may be the fool. And I can't go too much farther, but I hope you're beginning to see what I am grasping from these, from this verse and from these truths. See, those are fools who will not believe God, who will not believe His revelation, His word, when He is always true, faithful. Who was present at the creation? Therefore, who else but God alone can understand, can tell, can reveal creation? He is there. He was there. He is there at creation. And He has given to us an account and even committed it to writing. Full? No. Probably because we couldn't take much more than He's revealed. If He thought we could, He would have revealed more, most likely, because He's revealed as much as He believes is wise and good for us to know. But He's left a written account of His creation to us men in His own infallible word, the Bible. Now, do you believe the record of Caesar in the Gallic Wars? Probably. Pretty reliable history. Do you believe Xenophon? Maybe not quite as reliable as Caesar. I don't know. Maybe more reliable. I'm not sure if I have any basis to evaluate all this history, but we take the historians at face value. Do you believe George Washington's account about the American Revolution and the forming of the nation? Maybe you wouldn't think it's infallible, but you think it's reliable. But you've never seen the Revolutionary War. You've never seen the forming of this nation. You certainly were not there when Caesar went forth in his Gallic Wars. But you don't doubt it too greatly. You think, well, they were firsthand witnesses. I'll trust them a bit. Maybe pretty good. Maybe pretty good witness. But you have a billion times greater reason to believe God, don't you? You should. If you believe there's a God and you believe what He says, that He has spoken, those are the great issues, aren't they? So we'll, and I hope you're coming on Wednesday nights to hear your pastor speak about divine revelation. If you haven't been coming, I admonish you to try to get those messages and to get them squared away in your own mind and heart. For they are at the bottom. They're the foundation of everything in the church. Will you call God a liar if He has spoken and told you how He created? Surely you wouldn't be that foolish, would you? Maybe you would. I hope not. Believe. Believe what He says. It's true. And to believe it, He says, is acceptable with Him, is commendable to Him, something He can commend. Now, men do contradict. They may and they do ridicule. They do and they may despise such faith. But God approves of such faith. Whose approval do you want, men's or God's? Surely you want God's approval. Now, this is the way it's always been and still is. There's no other way for a Christian to live but by faith. No other way to know God and to know that God created and to know that God created as He did create except by faith and faith alone. Where is the why? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Said the Apostle Paul. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The basis of apologetics right there. And apologetics on the basis of what God has revealed in His holy word. It's Calvinistic apologetics. There's no other way to know God and to know that God created and created as He did, but by faith. No other way to be approved by God except that we believe God. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it, by faith, the elders, the ancients, obtained a good report or approval or commendation. And that's from God. Through faith, we understand that the world was framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen, which are seen, were not made of things which do appear. It's a brief commentary, but he's quoting a good man named Burkhoff. So I read to you from Mr. Wilson's little commentary on Hebrews, where I ran across this quotation. Creation, says Burkhoff, quoted by Mr. Wilson, creation is here represented as a fact which we apprehend only by faith. By faith we understand, and he puts in parentheses, perceive, not comprehend. That's where I got the idea that we don't fully comprehend, but we do understand or perceive. By faith we understand that the world was framed or fashioned by the word of God. That is, by the word of God's power, divine fiat, the spoken word, so that the things which are seen, the visible things of this world, were not made out of things which do appear, which are visible, and which are at least occasionally seen. According to this passage, the world certainly was not made out of anything that is palpable to the senses. This verse, therefore, and I'm making this something of a conclusion, I may say a brief word, but this is almost my conclusion. This verse, therefore, serves two important purposes. This is the third verse of Hebrews. It completes the author's description of faith by confirming that it is a conviction of things not seen, or evidence of things not seen, I would say. Second, it lays the essential foundation for the life of faith in all of its manifestations. For without faith in God as the sovereign creator of the world, it is impossible to trust in his power to preserve and govern all things for the final good of his people, or to redeem his people either, I could say. Now, let us all together continue to think and to pray, and to pray that God may give us faith. And if we have faith, that he might increase our faith. And to pray, therefore, that there will be great profit for you in contemplating creation and God, the Creator, and how he created. For there will be, if you are believing and receiving by faith his record, his revelation. And you will then begin to see. You'll begin to handle it too, spiritually, with the hand of faith. But you'll also be able to see by faith the infinite wisdom, power, goodness of God. And you will begin to see, to receive great comfort from this knowledge, this understanding, if you please, that your God created as he created according to his revelation. And such knowledge will produce in you awe and reverence, and therefore humility and humble thankfulness to your great Creator God. And you will learn both to fear and to trust God the more. And you will learn to worship and to follow your God wherever he leads. Always and anywhere he leads you by divine revelation. This is the way you know redemption, but this is the way you know creation, by faith alone. You can understand by faith. May God be pleased to teach us all. Let us stand for prayer. It is, O Lord, an awesome thing to believe there is a God, and to believe that he has spoken as he has, as he has told us, and to believe that what he has spoken is true. Grant to these, to us, to me, to all, faith, that we might understand that you, the great God of heaven and earth, created all things by the power of your word, so that the things which do appear were not, the things that we see were not made from things that do appear, but from something else entirely. And may we learn, therefore, in this realm of the created universe, the natural universe, as we sometimes speak of it, to see the supernatural, the divine. Only then will we understand this creation. Grant, therefore, to every one of us faith, and more faith, and all for your great glory, that you would receive the praise and the honor, the worship, the thanks. So may we walk very humbly, not only because of our great sin, which should humble us all the more, but because of our great finitude, our tiny infinitesimal brains. And may we trust, believe, rely upon only the one who knows. Trust and believe in thee, the great God and the Creator. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.